Our thesis this morning kind of is faithfulness in all things, because we're kind of talking about balance, but faithfulness in all things to which God has called you is possible and is not optional. Faithfulness in all things to which God has called you is possible and is not optional. While we're looking at faithfulness, we think of verses like 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says, "In this case, moreover, it is required that stewards be found faithful." Above anything else, we are called to faithfulness, right? In Matthew 5:21, when Jesus is talking about the talents that are given out, he says that in one instance, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." We know this. "You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." My intention with the thesis that all things to which God has called you is possible and not optional is meant to be both exhortive and encouraging. It's exhortive so far as we want to remove improper excuses and expose sin that might be preventing our faithfulness. And it's encouraging because somewhere in the middle of all of it is the guidance, power, and structure to actually do the things that God has called us to do and to do them well. Not because I'm your cheerleader telling you that you can do it, but because God has made us new creations for the purpose of good works to result in his glory. Welcome, gents. When it comes to work, church, and family life, we are most definitely called to a measure of active participation in all three areas. None of them can be eliminated. And since we're called to participation in all three of them, we are also called to excellence and faithfulness in all three of them. We can often feel like they're in conflict, and so we often wonder, what do we do when that seems like the case? And today, we look to accomplish these four things. One, we're going to establish two initial condition perspectives that I think will help us think through some of what the book addresses. I forgot to mention, like I've mentioned every class, but we're basing this class on this book, The Gospel at Work. So pick up a copy. I think this week is chapter 6 that we're going through. First we're going to establish two initial condition perspectives that will help us think through some of the things that the book addresses in this chapter. Second, we're going to identify our primary and unifying pursuit so that we don't see our lives in conflict. Third, we're going to walk through the principles established in the book for faithfulness in these three areas of work. These three areas of life: work, church, and family life, in the reverse order. And then fourth and finally, we're going to look at some practical advice that the book lays out to help guide our thinking through these issues. So, first of all, the two initial condition perspectives that I think we need to keep in mind when we go through these types of like guiding principle evaluations in life. One is that legalism is lazy. It's lazy in your actions and it's lazy in your thinking. And I am just like you. It would be much easier if we could just get a list of conditions from God and we could just check them off, right? We'd know the right thing to do in every situation. We wouldn't have to be bothered with the rigor of thinking hard and evaluating, talking to each other so much, humbling ourselves and asking for guidance, right? Searching the scriptures and looking for wisdom, praying. We wouldn't really have to talk to anybody. We could just go through the checklist, make the decision, and move on with what we consider the more important things in life. But when we look at scriptures, it seems like the communion is the important thing. What we want in our flesh is an easy fix. We want to be told what to do, but instead we're given principles, wisdom, discernment, a community of believers, pastors, and then access to the king as if his own children, right to his throne room. And it's in those places that we have to invest ourselves and work together to grow closer to God in order to know and be confident in the direction that God wants us to walk in our lives. So we have to check our hearts and make sure that we are slaying the inner lazy man that is always looking for the quick fix, the get rich quick scheme. It's the way a child thinks. It is immature to resist the difficult work and still desire the blessed outcome. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but rather in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. And so we have to be willing to get into the deep work of being close to God in such a way that we have confidence to walk in his ways and confidence that he will course correct us in his sovereignty. And don't look for the matrix of X steps to perfect decision-making in all of life. Be happy to learn biblical principles and then grow in wisdom and discernment on how to apply them. All right? So that the first initial condition perspective is legalism is lazy. Two, life happens in seasons. How your life is structured with little kids is different when they're older and more self-sufficient. Still different if you're not married or have no kids, if you're an empty nester, if you're in retirement or taking a care of a loved one who's fallen ill or has grown old. The answers will not be a one-size-fits-all scenario. That applies to your life versus other people's life, and it also applies to your life versus your life at a different time. And so constant communication and reevaluation with your spouse or your parents if you're unmarried, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your pastors, it's necessary. It's a dynamic situation. And since it's a moving target, you have to continue to evaluate. Constant evaluation, self-examination are good biblical principles, right? We think of verses like 2 Corinthians 13:5 that exhorts us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Psalm 139, where David calls God to search him and know him and try his heart, knowing his anxieties and lead him in the way everlasting. Other verses, I'm just going to state them, Lamentations 3:40, Galatians 6:4, and then as it relates to seasons in life, we think of Ecclesiastes, right? 3:1-8. This idea helps us recast the concept of balance in our heads. Different aspects of life will require more or less time and attention at different times in our life. So give them the attention they're due when it's required. This concept will flesh itself out a little further as we get into some of the other things. So now, those were our two initial condition perspectives. Now, our primary and unifying pursuit so that we don't see our lives in conflict. Family, work, and church need to be seen under the overarching single category of faithful disciple of Christ. That's our primary and really only responsibility. Under that heading, we're called to be faithful in each one of these areas. There's no magical equation, but setting the proper framework that we are first and foremost a disciple of Christ helps us to be faithful and fruitful in all of the responsibilities that he gives us. How does that help? Viewing them as disconnected, these areas of our life, and not viewing them as one unified act of worship causes us to see the various aspects of our life in competition with each other, especially with our limited time. And consequently, we see the various aspects of our lives in tension or under stress. To help us properly categorize this idea, the book quotes a man named Oz Guinness, who's a theologian from Britain, who talks about our salvation and consequently our lives being saved by Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus. Something JT just read it in our benediction a little bit. And he quotes 2 Thessalonians 2, John 17:6, and Ephesians 2:10 respectively. And then follows up with our theme verse in the book that says in Colossians 3:23, which calls us to do all things, we've talked about this many times, from the soul. Why? Because primarily, first and foremost, we serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so we could spend a lot more time here, but for the sake of time and in order to move on to the various items we have, I'm going to grab some low-hanging fruit. Just to illustrate the point that we need to call attention to this fact. Like here we are on Sunday morning, not just going to church, but also going to Sunday school. And so we might be thinking we're preaching to the choir, but this has to be addressed and called, brought to our attention. And I just want to illustrate, but don't let this be the only thing we're focusing on here. It's a small illustration. Maybe we don't have the time to be faithful in all the areas God has called us to be as we're thinking about this unifying fact because we're not redeeming the time. Romans 13 Ephesians 5, we're not using our time as if we had to buy it back. Perhaps if we ask the question that whether or not our actions are in accordance with that of a faithful disciple of Christ when we were doom scrolling, say, or binge watching some show that we were choosing, we would have stopped doing that an hour ago and we would have got on to reading the book, investing in our family, finishing the work project. We would have had more time to serve the body. Or this one, we would have went to bed at a reasonable hour so that we could parent in the morning without losing our patience at every difficulty. I like fully lost my place. Isn't that odd? Like not even a little bit, like completely. Okay. Maybe we wouldn't have been too tired to faithfully discipline our children or get up early to start the day with the Lord and in his word. Maybe we would choose entertainment that involves the whole family or even our church family, or rather than entertainment that isolates us and feeds our selfish desires and tendencies to see our work, our church, and even our family as a chore to complete before we can get to the part of the day that's our well-deserved me time. And we all struggle with this in some form. It's just regular old selfishness. But it doesn't get dealt with unless we actively and consciously evaluate our lives, desires, actions, spirits, and see if they're in line with what a disciple of Christ does and desires and feels. And if they aren't, we repent. We get back to it. Because when Jesus tells us that the path to real life is to die to self and live according to his design and purpose, we believe him. And even in this example, even if we did decide that, hey, it's time for some rest and relaxation, or it's time for some entertainment with friends and family, when we view our life as unified under this primary pursuit of being a faithful disciple of Christ, we make different decisions. We are going to choose entertainment that the whole family can enjoy, because we aren't just numbing our minds for the next 4 hours. We're actively creating memories. We're bonding over common interests. We're laughing together. We're enjoying each other's company. We're also evaluating time limits so that things stay a blessing and don't become bondage. Like, hey, maybe this video game is consuming my son's life or mine. Or I notice this action, this pattern of action in my daughter that resembles this character in this show. Let me take a minute and talk to my wife and let's make an adjustment. But whatever it is, we're doing it on purpose now, because we're doing it with our eye on the ultimate purpose of being a disciple of Christ. So this idea that it's our primary purpose to be a disciple of Christ becomes our first filter. You serve the Lord Christ. Make sure your actions look like that's true. And it's not a one-time thing. Like we said before, it's a constant evaluation. We're going to, keeping this one main principle and focus unifies our life under this banner. Whatever subcategory of life we're evaluating, it's all oriented in such a way that it's leading us and our families further toward being disciples of Christ. If it doesn't meet that criteria, it's out before it starts. Okay, great. So next, the book lays out a principle that states like this: pursue faithfulness, then fruitfulness, but not idolatry, as we're looking at our categories of life, right? Family, church, work. Pursue faithfulness, then fruitfulness, but not idolatry. Now, we're all called to bear fruit in the Bible, and you can't be faithful and unfruitful. That just doesn't make any sense. So what exactly is the book getting at? They're making the case, and I think it's actually a helpful framework, so we're going to walk through it, that the scripture lays out what faithfulness looks like in these three areas of life, family, church, and work, and then that those are not only possible altogether and at the same time, but they're non-negotiable. Faithfulness in those areas has to happen. Then you look for opportunities to further invest in various areas of your life, which they call greater fruitfulness. The terms are not the greatest, but the idea is good. So let's jump into the categories. First category we're going to jump into is family. If we just look at Ephesians 5 and 6, we get some foundational guiding principles for our family life so that we can establish what it looks like to be faithful in our family life. Starting in verse 22, it states, wives, these are familiar passages, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We see in chapter 6 that parents are to raise their children, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and that children are to obey parents in the Lord and to honor their father and mother. So all of family life gets hemmed into this framework of faithfulness that's not negotiable. These areas are not sacrificed or brought into balance with the other areas of our life, right? This is just faithfulness. The command for wives to submit to their husbands is unqualified. In fact, beyond being unqualified, it's intensified and grounded in the statement, quote, as unto the Lord. And so what does that look like? Well, it doesn't look like getting permission for every move you make. The home management and children rearing is largely your domain of delegated authority. So if, I mean, we need to talk to each other, you would call your husband just like he would call you and work through some things. That's great. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But in all the rest of the areas of life, it looks like this. As you go through your day, you're making decisions all day about what's happening with the family. There are plans. There's possible interruptions. There's schedule opportunities for the family. The question that you're posing to all of these things as they come up, all these ideas, is generally, does this course of action or opportunity or show or sequence of events undermine the direction in which my husband is leading the family? And further, are these things that can be a tool to actually help support that leadership in shepherding the direction of the family? And so under that umbrella, there's obviously tremendous freedom, but it's under the protection of loving, clear leadership from your husband. It's a massive responsibility. There is so much that goes on in the home that is managed by the wife. And it would be so easy for her to undermine the husband's authority, even in small ways. Like, dad's not here. It's not a big deal. We're not going to focus on that. Like, there's a million ways it can happen. But like the proverb says, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He will have no lack of gain. He can leave the house knowing that they are in lockstep. They're on the same page. They're rowing in the same direction. And if there's confusion or questions, they're going to be quickly addressed because we're communicating. And so husbands, if you're serving your wife through sacrificial leadership, what does that look like? Are you setting the direction in the home for your wife to follow? Are you providing loving, clear leadership in the home? And specifically, what type of leadership? Spiritual leadership. Does she initiate all the spiritual discussion? Is she the driving force behind humble prayer to God for situations in the family? Does she set the tone of the spiritual necessity for family devotions or church attendance? Does she even know what's important to you as it relates to spiritual direction? How is she supposed to submit to your lead if you're not leading? You are actually tempting her to sin and fill that space of leadership when you abdicate that responsibility. So we are mistaken when we think sacrificial leadership is simply doing chores so she doesn't have to. I mean, by all means, if you recognize the incredible work that your wife does at home, and if she needs help, help her. Great, that's awesome. But that is not your primary sacrificial service. It is much more difficult than that. You are not getting off that easy. What you are called to is leadership, and not just any, but like we said before, spiritual leadership in the home. Sit down with your wife. Set the direction of your family with her, set the tone of the family with her, and follow through on executing that direction and tone with her. It looks like leading in family worship, modeling faithful living like personal reading and prayer, honoring your wife, and leading the family in repentance. Sometimes these things get uncomfortable to reestablish when they've been neglected. And that's just a product of pride, sin, and the fall. But real repentance is how they get corrected. Hey, family, I've been failing in this area of leading in family worship. I've been failing in the area of going to God in prayer with the details of our lives. It's wrong. It dishonors God. I want to acknowledge that, and I want to make the change right now. I want to honor the Lord by prioritizing these things, not only in my own life, but in the life of our family. It looks like praying for the family on the way home from work when you'd rather be listening to a podcast or or music. It looks like engaging with your wife and children when you walk, when you get into your home, taking the temperature of the home and adjusting it if needed, giving your wife a chance to exhale after her day rather than being self-focused and looking to check out yourself when you get home after your hard day. Eat some dinner, dent the sofa cushion, hit the sack, right? And like I said, I could qualify all kinds of things because there's also a good investment in listening to that podcast on the way home or getting up on current events or listening to a sermon so that you can be prepared and equipped to guide the thinking of your home, to answer questions that they may have or that they have already asked, right? Okay, so mom and dad, that's the nucleus of the family, so we gave it some additional attention. Now the children, I'll just say this. Your job at this time is to come under the authority of your parents, to honor the direction that they're leading the family. And to do this, you're called to obedience. Even if you don't understand why decisions are made, it is in fact a greater honor to the Lord that you obey anyway. God has given you your parents for a purpose. And until such time as he calls you to start your own family, it is good and right to honor that authority. We will call that the baseline of family faithfulness. So what does it look like for additional fruitfulness in your family? These are things that you do in sacrifice to other things in your life, but you do them intentionally. After talking with your spouse, confirming it's a good plan. For example, nowhere in scripture does it say that families must go on X number of vacations, but it can be a very good investment in your family, in the culture of your family, in the priority setting of your family, to make a conscious decision to go on family vacations. There's no scripture that says you must join sports teams or music programs, etc. But it can be a tremendous avenue for developing self-discipline, being other-centered, humility, delayed gratification, work ethic, worship, wholesome enjoyment, camaraderie, sacrifice, and many other things. The same could be said for various family traditions that you want to employ, or how we spend holidays, and on and on. Can we pursue additional fruitfulness in our family into idolatry? Yes, of course we can. When we pursue any of them to the detriment of the faithfulness in other areas of our life. For example, if we prioritize getting away so much that we jeopardize our usefulness at work or make ourselves unavailable for church service, that would be an example of pushing the family into idolatry. The book gives a great example of allowing your kids' sports to dictate your life, which is always an easy target, but it's worth talking about. And I'm not saying that putting your kids in sports is only okay if there's no sacrifice at all, right? We just talked about how that's one of the benefits of going into sports, is learning about sacrifice. But if you've decided that it's okay to miss every other week of corporate worship in order to play soccer with your kids, then you probably need to sit down with your spouse and course correct on what the family goals are and if they're honoring Christ. That's a case where we might be moving into idolatry. Next, we have the church. Do you see the pattern? We're establishing faithfulness, then we're looking for additional fruitfulness, and then we're making sure that that's not moving into idolatry as we walk through. Next, we have the area of the church. It seems that as we go through the scriptures here, the standard of faithfulness is that everyone is meaningfully involved in a local church. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 both state that we are members of the body of Christ, and they both assume that we all have different gifts that are to be utilized in service of each other within the body. All throughout the New Testament, membership in a local church, gathering of believers is assumed, and in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, the Bible states that we are not to forsake the gathering together of the brothers. But then beyond merely gathering, it says that we're to be involved in each other's lives such that we're looking for opportunity to spur one another on towards love and good works. This will have a wide variety of looks in families. And that initial idea of seasons in life may come into play here. And I get, as I was even writing this, I'm getting tempted to like give you all kinds of excuses and qualifiers, but that's really getting ahead of ourselves because right now we're establishing a baseline of faithfulness, not looking for excuses. And in church life, it looks like consistent attendance. We're here more than we're not. It looks like some sort of service that utilizes our gifts for the blessing of the body to the glory of God. So, if you're involved in a lot and it's time to step back from a few things in order to bolster up your family or invest in some need at work, that's fine. It could even be good. But if you're irregular in your attendance, or you hold a church attendance lightly like it's no big deal, or even if you are a faithful attendant, but sitting in service on Sunday mornings is where you draw the line for church involvement, you need to repent and get involved. Your flesh, and mine too, does not want accountability and responsibility. But Christ calls us to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. If you're not baptized, if you're not a member, get baptized. Become a member. Find a place to meaningfully contribute to the advancement of the kingdom here at Grace Bible Church. Great. There are obviously many ways at church where we can invest in greater fruitfulness. The church has no shortage of needs. It never does. And so there are plenty of places we can get involved. Even attending non-Sunday services or non-Sunday events is an additional opportunity to participate in additional ministry. There's women's intercessory prayer on Tuesdays. There's men's Friday morning Bible study. There's college and career if you're of that age. There's the over 40 singles ministries to just attend and be there. More opportunities for fellowship and to encourage each other and sharpen each other. Summer programs are a great way to have a measured, even time-bound, extra level of commitment. Soccer clinic, basketball clinic, Grace Kids Camp. Also, finding things you can serve together as a family is a good way to blend the spheres of life together. Serve with your kids on the Saturday grounds crew. The cleaning ministry. Serve with your spouse in GoPro or Adventure Club. And then there are greater time investments like leading a small group, or like Pastor Jack mentioned at the congregational meeting, faithfully responding to a call of deacon or pastoral ministry. This is how you invest in our heavenly family. It's how we lay up treasures in heaven. It's the steps of faithfulness that we take in order to allow the Spirit of God to renew our minds, truly set them on heavenly things, so that as we move closer and closer to the day that the Lord takes us home, our hearts are already there, since that's where we've been investing our whole lives. Can church become an idol? Of course it can, just like everything else. And church has that special veneer of spirituality that makes it such a candidate to take over the other areas in our lives, and also super easy to justify. Church community involvement, whenever it causes you to default on faithfulness in your other necessary responsibilities, becomes in danger of moving into idolatry. It's good and right that commitment to church requires you to sacrifice in other areas of your life. But if it is an excuse for you to let your home fall into disrepair, say, or to neglect your wife and kids, or to, if it's encroaching upon the time which you are responsible to be giving your best at work, then it can be moving into idolatry. This is why it's important to have good, clear communication, open lines with your family, and to enter into highly time-consuming opportunities through much prayer, or find ways to make them time-bound. And again, this can be reevaluated as your life changes in other spheres. I think it's also beneficial to mention another idea from the book here. If we're not careful at church, really anywhere in life, but we're talking about church, we can get we can overburden ourselves. We can get like a savior complex as it relates to our service at church. We have to see our service at church as necessary and important, but not as indispensable. If we end up with an overinflated view that what we're doing at church, of what we're doing at church, and we think that it will fall apart if we stop, even if we're not thinking this in overt pride, we're just worried, we're just anxious. It's just normal pressure. We can find ourselves in a situation where the joy of serving is robbed, and we begin to feel trapped, not because we are, but because we've allowed an untrue assessment of our service to take over in our minds. The book cites the verses in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about Paul plants, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. Who's Paul? Who is Apollos, right? Only God can make things grow. If you get away from that truth, you begin to believe that you are necessary, and you begin to believe you're necessary for the service of the church to succeed, then you begin to carry a weight you were not meant to bear. It's like giving. We don't give because God needs our money. We give because we need to give it. It's good for us on multiple fronts. So too with our service. Take significant responsibility, knowing that it's only by God's grace that anything fruitful will come. The scripture says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. All right, work. Faithfulness. The faithfulness standard for work is found in these two passages. 1 Thessalonians 4:10b through 12, it says this. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more and make your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will walk properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So the guideline is this. As Christians, we are called to work in such a way that we can provide for ourselves, our families, and have something left over to share with others. That's it. That's the baseline of faithfulness in our work. That brings glory to God. Not that anyone should be in despair if they fall on hard times, but that we should not resign ourselves to stay in that position. Christians, as a general rule and practice, should be producers in society, not a drag on society. And if we fall on hard times, we should rally around each other and spur one another on towards good works, including the good work of reestablishing a standard and lifestyle of production rather than consumption. Our lives should be a net positive in society as it relates to our industry, our industriousness in the workplace. That is a standard that brings glory to God. What does further fruitfulness look like in the workplace? Well, once faithfulness is established in all these areas, is underway, just like the other areas, there are many ways to righteously increase fruitfulness at your work. You can be available to spend extra time completing assignments, get ahead of tomorrow's tasks, working overtime when it's available, finding ways to use your skills and abilities to benefit others at work. You can offer to travel for an employer. You can take a promotion that better utilizes your gifts, though it may require more of your time. Like in all other areas, though it isn't necessary biblically, it may be a good way to invest your extra resources of life. Increase your production, provide better services for your clients. If you're an owner or if you're in sales, investing more time to grow your business or your department will not only bless your family financially, but others as well. Your increased productivity creates more work for others to the glory of God. Idolatry of work, we've discussed at length in the last 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now. But just to close this section out, work can indeed obviously become an idol. There's a short paragraph in the book that says it succinctly, so I'll just read it. The threshold of idolatry when it comes to work is well-defined by Solomon when he states, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint, Proverbs 23:4, NIV. Solomon talks about getting rich, but we can easily substitute other ideas. This is still the book there as well. Don't wear yourself out to get satisfaction. Don't wear yourself out to get influence. The book continues. Don't wear yourself out for power, for respect, for stuff. Then it says, if you fail to restrain yourself, you have crossed the threshold into idolatry of work. Good. As we close, the book takes us through these four considerations that we can use to help when evaluating these decisions and directions. So we'll go through them quickly. One, get clear on what faithfulness looks like in these areas of your life. What should you be doing at a minimum to honor those principles we laid out above? Take time to talk with those you love and respect, your spouse, obviously, if you're married, and write them down even. What direction is the family going? What are we doing with work and careers? How should we specifically be involved at church? Two, examine yourself. Ask the difficult questions. If you have a lot of free time on your hands, are you being idle or unfaithful in any of your responsibilities? Are you failing to invest them in a way that makes for maximum fruitfulness? If you have no time at all, are you overcommitted at work? Have you said yes to too many things at church? Has one of your assignments in life become an idol? Examine with friends. If you're married, again, examine with your spouse. It's a great opportunity for good, honest communication. You may hear things that you were not expecting to hear. You may talk about things that you don't normally talk about if you carve out time to have these kinds of conversations. 3, repent of anything you found in step 2. Are you being idle in any of your God-given assignments? Have you made an idol of them? Keeping in mind that these often come in pairs. Making an idol of one area usually causes idleness in another. 4, having course corrected and repented, look for areas where you might invest in greater fruitfulness in your lives. Maybe it is time to step out in faith at church and lead a ministry. Maybe you have built up some flexibility at work that would allow for you to invest more time with your spouse. Maybe there's no margin at all. Maybe your season of life is such that the time is tight. Are you being faithful in all your areas of responsibility? Good. Then there's no reason to be guilty. Life is full, then it's full. Live every day faithfully and trust that God will open it up when he's ready. I've seen this work out in many examples, good examples over the year. People making substitutions and life adjustments. Maybe you're scaling back at church involvement because you're preparing for the arrival of a new little one and you know that time is needed. Maybe you're looking ahead to limited years with your kids. There's only so many years left to have that parental level influence, and so you're increasing the investment in your family time. Maybe you've hit retirement and you want to use your additional resources, your time, to invest in the church, or you're yet unmarried and have additional discretionary time that you can allocate to serving the Lord or even preparing yourself or advancing your career to be prepared for that future family building. One man I knew had a really demanding job and it required him to travel a lot for work. And one creative thing he did was his family was willing to do it as long as every time he got home, the next work day was a day off that he got to spend with his wife. And it was just a way that he was able to be faithful at work and also prioritize his home life and shepherding his family. So as we can see here, there's a baseline of faithfulness in all areas that's not negotiable. All Christians are called to some role in each of these areas, and we are to be faithful in each of those roles. We see the principles of pursuing faithfulness, increasing investment to further fruitfulness, like the book talks about, and where we can, and making sure to hedge against moving into idolatry in any of them. We pointed out that they're not disjointed. None of them are unspiritual categories and thus non-important, but all of them fall under the primary pursuit, the primary purpose of being a disciple of Christ, a faithful disciple of Christ. That is our first filter that everything gets filtered through. And ultimately, God wants our heart. There's a quote from Augustine that goes like this: love God and do as you please. You guys have heard it. As we navigate these various situations, we have to take comfort that God wants us in line with his will more than we do. So when, instead of the divine checklist that we wish for, we get principles, wisdom, and discernment, we can trust that if we focus first on being disciples of Christ and seek first his kingdom, he will be faithful to steer the ship and his sovereignty right where he wants it every single time. We're at time. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful that you love us the way you do, that you order our steps before us, that we can rest in your sovereignty. We pray, God, that as we go through these, all the various issues of life, we can rest in the fact and know that you're going to guide our steps. We pray that that would be something that brings us comfort, but it wouldn't be something that makes us lazy, that we would still be active in our pursuit of honoring you in everything we do, that we would be intentional, that we would sit down with our families, that we would be humble, that we would do the work required. And then when the decision is made, we would step out in faith and follow you and trust that you're gonna take care of the results. God, we're thankful that you love us the way you do. We're thankful that you're so patient with us. And we pray, God, that you would guide us in our lives and our decision-making, that everything we do would honor you, that all of our steps would be such that they could be said, that's the way a faithful disciple of Christ acts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.